I'll announce a song when that comes.
Very thankful for this opportunity to be with you. I always look forward to the lectureship here at the West Virginia School of Preaching. It's been my real distinct pleasure to be able to be a part of nearly all of the programs or to be in attendance for all the lectures. There have been one or two that I missed while we lived in Florida, but I'm thankful to be up this way. I couldn't help but think last night as we were at the dinner honoring Brother John Hamilton and Brother Glenn Cunningham and Brother Howard Soule and also Brother Walt Masters, how much has progressed in these years. I'm thankful that we don't have to go to the barn and eat anymore. You remember those days? And we're thankful for those things, but we're mindful this is just a point we've arrived at by the grace of God. Remember Samuel in the days of old in the battle against the Philistines? He raised a stone and he named it as Ebenezer and said, "By the Lord's strength we've come this far." And that is not a limit to say we've come this far and no further. But that is a memorial stone to mark how much God has done for us to this point. But it is also an encouragement for progressing and going further. And I'm privileged and very thankful to be a part of this school and the work and on the program today. And again, I want to thank all of the congregation. There's so many things done behind the scenes in the preparing of the meals and the ladies back there working at the registration desk. Brother Denny's taking care of the recordings today in place of Brother Nick Diger and many, many others who do so much for a program like this. And I'm thankful for all your efforts in making this a wonderful, wonderful occasion for growth and study. Imagine that we would all be at a state dinner function, that the government is putting on some political party or something like this, and we are invited and seated at the tables, and everyone there is busily engaged in their affairs and their conversations before the main program or any speaker has taken the podium. And we are there talking as individuals would about business and politics and other kind of things. Then all of a sudden would stride to the podium the most important person in the place, perhaps the governor, perhaps the president, if we would have that privilege. And he would say, "Ladies and gentlemen, I have an announcement to make." Do you believe that folks would stop their conversations? Do you believe that a hush would descend over the place of meeting and everyone would strain to listen? They'd strain, first of all, because of the importance of the individual who's making this announcement. And if he has interrupted the affairs, so to speak, and to make this announcement, evidently what he has to say is something that doubly compels us to listen to it and pay attention. Is it going to be good news or bad? Is it something that pertains to everyone who's in the assembly, or is this just an announcement for a select few? Does this announcement pertain to me? And if it does, I want to hear it firsthand, directly as it is speaking, not have to ask somebody, "What did he say? What did he say?" Well, brethren, in Matthew 16, we have an announcement from not a governor or even a president. We have an announcement from the King of Kings concerning the establishment of his church, the establishment and the manifestation of his kingdom here on earth. And so we strain to listen because Jesus makes the announcement. And we want to pay close attention because it is so important regarding all who would desire to be in his kingdom. Brethren, this is what Matthew chapter 16 is about. Jesus said on this occasion, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give to you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Brethren, do you know about this announcement that Jesus made? Can you identify his kingdom? And more importantly, have you been added to it? Let's notice some things about the announcement of the kingdom this morning in our lesson. First of all, we need to understand the timing of the announcement. The announcement that Jesus wants to make comes built upon a fact that must come first. In the context of Matthew chapter 16, we see that Jesus has been engaged, first of all, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who came tempting him for a sign from above. Now, Jesus had been doing many miracles, and you can read about these miracles, as Brother Varner shared with us in a lesson yesterday. But just prior to this, in Matthew 15, are several miracles, signs pointing to Jesus and his authority. But the Pharisees and Sadducees have been so spiritually inept that they haven't seen these signs, haven't understood these signs, and they're saying, "Show us a sign, give us a sign of your authority." And Jesus tells them on this occasion, as they question his authority, that they are able to discern the physical signs of the weather. He says, you get up in the morning and you can tell it's going to be a good day or it's going to be a bad day. But they were so lacking spiritually, they could not discern what was taking place before them, as signs had already been given. And so Jesus said, no sign is going to be given to you except the sign of Jonah, the prophet of God, who spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish that God had prepared. Well, Jesus then addresses his disciples as they are in a boat going across a body of water here, as they have gone to the other side of the lake. And there's a question then that Jesus, or a discussion here, Jesus says, take heed and beware of the leaven, as the brother pointed out to us yesterday, not the leaven, but the leaven of the Pharisees. And the disciples on this occasion show themselves to be spiritually lacking as well, don't they? They said, well, he must be talking, we didn't bring lunch in the boat. And Jesus looks at them and says, O ye of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because it is you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember about the five loaves and how many baskets you took up? He says, and then in verse 11, how is it that you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And then the Bible says, they then understood. They're not talking about physical bread, but about the doctrine, the teaching of the Pharisees. Brethren, Jesus has something very important to announce to them, but right now they are proving just as inept spiritually as the Pharisees. And so we come to the occasion where Jesus then asks the question as they reach the region of Caesarea Philippi, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the disciples give what the popular opinion was about Jesus. Well, you're John or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets of old. Yes, Jesus was similar to these individuals. He shared characteristics of each one of these individuals, but these responses were wrong. They did not identify Jesus as to who he was. Brethren, let that be a reminder to all of us. Opinion polls do not establish truth. Then Jesus asked them, but who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the disciples, in contrast, give this testimony as Peter stands up and makes the confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Here is a pronouncement of blessing on Peter and on the other disciples. Now for a measure of spiritual insight that they do have. And with this understanding, as they correctly identify Jesus, now the timing is right for making the announcement concerning his kingdom. But brethren, I would suggest to you that until that moment, until that point, Jesus could not make that announcement. Not because it's untrue or anything like this, but until people are ready to receive it. Many times your announcement can be given in a way that people cannot understand, appreciate, and to accept. With the correct understanding of Christ, now they're ready. Brethren, I'd submit to you in the same way, unless we really understand and identify Jesus correctly today, it does little good to talk about the church. You've got to know about the king first before you talk about his kingdom. Now they're ready. And so Jesus then speaks the announcement, and we notice the truth of this announcement. I will build my church. Matthew's the only one of the gospel writers to use the word church in, here and also in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 17. And he's telling us the truth. Based upon now this identification correct of Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the looked for one in ancient Israel, now he can tell them what the Messiah, the anointed one, the prophet looked for is going to do. He's going to build his church. Brethren, there is an inseparable bond between Jesus and his church. There is an inseparable bond between the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, and the people over whom the Messiah reigns. There are those today, and you can sometimes hear it among brethren and others, who say, yeah, preacher, you give me Jesus, but I really don't want the church. There's a great misunderstanding there. Great misunderstanding, because you cannot separate Jesus from his church. You can't separate the head from the body. You can't separate the king from the kingdom. You can't separate the anointed one over whom he serves. Who serve him? So we need to understand the truth of this announcement. It was a truth of such import that Jesus said, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. That is, here is the assurance from Jesus that not even death itself, the Hadean realm, the realm of the dead, was going to prevent Jesus from keeping his promise. No one, the disciples understood on this occasion, and we need to understand, no one and nothing is stronger than Jesus at establishing his purpose and going about what he is doing. And so the gates of Hades would not prevent Jesus from establishing his kingdom. His own death, while looked upon by the enemies as, here we've gotten rid of him, no, his own death would not prevent him from establishing his church. Then Jesus says to Peter, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. What's the keys about? Brethren, you know, keys are for locking and opening. And here Jesus is simply saying, here is in this figure of the key, the binding and the loosing, that there was going to be a delegated authority given to Peter and to the apostles as they would proclaim the terms established by the king of the entry and access into his kingdom. Brethren, those things are the truth in them, the announcement. Now let's notice trouble with the announcement. Look in verse 20. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Now I want you to catch that and think on that and let that roll around a little bit. You've just received one of the most important announcements and most important truths you've ever heard in your life. But don't tell it. Don't speak it. Don't breathe a word of it. Don't share it with anyone. Well, what'd you make the announcement for if you don't want me to share it? There's trouble here. And what is the reason for the trouble? Well, the next few paragraphs, next few verses, I think reveal very clearly what is the trouble and why Jesus at this moment is prohibiting his disciples from sharing it. Notice in verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Now, brethren, here's the reason for the trouble with the announcement. Here's the reason why Jesus asked the disciples at this time not to share this fact. There was a great, great misunderstanding about the Messiah in the minds of the Jewish people of the first century. Peter is just typical of the mindset of his brethren in his nation. Peter rebukes Jesus. It's not going to be like that. Our Messiah is not going to be crucified. Our Messiah is not going to be rejected by his own. Our Messiah is going to come and throw the hated Romans out.
And he's going to lift Israel back up to its prominence. And we will have the Messiah sitting on David's throne. And we will be back like the glory days of long ago where David and Solomon sat on God's throne. Isn't that what Peter's saying? That's exactly what they're saying. That's exactly the expectations of the Jews of their day. They didn't understand God's Messiah. And so Jesus rebukes Peter for this conception. Though they have identified Jesus as the Messiah, they still have not understood what kind of Messiah is going to be. Who's going to be the suffering servant of Isaiah 53? He was going to be that lamb that was slain for our sins. Brethren, here again we need to understand this. Jesus rebukes Peter. Strong language. The other day I was speaking with my son Vince about the strong language that Jesus used on this occasion. Some of the harshest language you'll ever hear out of the lips of Christ. And who is it for? One of his own. One of the closest ones. Peter. But it's strong language for those who are minding the things of men more than minding the things of God. And brethren, we need to make sure that we are minding God's things today. Or otherwise, the rebuke of Jesus is for us as well. And so here we see why there's trouble with this announcement. But I want to suggest to you that trouble with this announcement has not ended. It's not ended in the first century, but we still have trouble with this announcement today. There are those who have trouble with this announcement regarding who is the rock. Who is the rock? We know our Roman Catholic friends have long asserted for many, many years that Peter is the rock. And obviously this is establishing Peter and the succession of Peter and all the things that have led to the papacy. Peter's the rock. And you try to go, well, let's go to the Greek language and talk about the different words, one for Peter and one for rock. They are two different words in Greek. But then the Catholic will come back to you and say, wait a minute, Jesus wasn't speaking Greek on this occasion. He was speaking Aramaic. And the word there for Peter, Cephas, is the same word for rock, Cephas. And so the language argument gets turned on its ear. Brethren, there's a way you can show and understand and know the truth of this statement regarding the rock without ever having to be able to study or know Hebrew, Greek, or Aramaic. First of all, just ask yourself, why would Jesus use this term if there was going to be all this confusion about it through the centuries? Why would Jesus pick out a term that's just going to lead to this kind of thing? Brethren, we need to understand, Jesus is not arbitrarily picking a word out of the hat, and I'll just use this word and watch all the debates and divisions that'll go about this through the centuries. He's not doing that. But instead, he's got a term here, he has a term here, that has a great significance for his Jewish disciples and for Matthew's original readers, those Christians who have come out of Judaism, and for accomplishing Matthew's purpose in his gospel to defend Christianity before its Jewish opposition. And there's a reason why Jesus used the word rock on this occasion. There's a quarry, so to speak, where this rock was taken from, and it's in those Old Testament scriptures. Psalm 118, and verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day of the Lord. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14, he will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and whoever believes will not act hastily. Brethren, here's the quarry from which stone, rock, is taken, because Jesus knows his readers, his disciples, have in their memories, so to speak, the testimony of the psalmist and the testimony of Isaiah speaking to them about a stone, about a rock. Now, what's the New Testament application of the stone and the rock? Well, in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus gave the parable of the wicked vine dressers. And as he pronounces this parable on the leaders of his day, Jesus then says to these who have correctly understood what's going to happen to the wicked vine dressers, but they haven't understood as yet this is pertaining to them. Jesus says in Matthew 21:42, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him into powder." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on Peter, they feared the multitudes and took him for a prophet. And the way your Bible reads, that last verse, when they sought to lay hands on Peter. Now, how in the world is that possible? If Peter's the rock, and Jesus was going to found the church on Peter, how is it possible that the chief priests, when they heard this scripture preached, went about trying to kill Christ instead of Peter? Why? They understood who was it about. It wasn't about Peter at all. It was about Jesus and him being identified as the rock and the stone. And I think we could go to several other passages and look at other things, but I think the testimony of Peter ought to establish it forever. What does Peter say about the rock? You know, if anybody would have known that Jesus was talking about Peter, it would have been Peter. Well, in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested because they've been preaching in the name of Peter. Is that the way that your Bible reads? Whose name were they preaching in? By whose name and power had they said to this cripple laying at the gate of Solomon, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Peter, stand up and walk." They didn't do that, did they? And so they were arrested for preaching in the name of Peter, or excuse me, Christ. And they are there defending themselves for preaching in the authority of Jesus. And this is the question at the trial in Acts chapter 4. When they had set them in their midst, verse 7, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" We want to know his authority. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and said to them, rulers of people and elders of Israel, if we are this day judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the house of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone." Uh-oh, where are we going to? Back to that Old Testament quarry. "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Brethren, there is the foundation stone. Peter understood it, and Peter is preaching that. And if we would need further proof of that, just turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And again, going through the chapter where Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 4, "Coming to him," that is to Christ, the Lord, "as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God as precious." And Peter here quotes these passages that we've looked at here. And he says, you haven't come to me, and you're not building your lives and your spiritual foundation on me. You're building it on Jesus, the precious, tried, true cornerstone. Brethren, the testimony of Peter forever settles this question. You don't have to know Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic to be able to do it. You just need to listen to Peter as he tells us. But how do we then apply this announcement to today? We need to first of all understand that the promise of Jesus became a reality. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible tells us of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit from heaven. It tells us of the apostles being filled with the Spirit and using then the keys of the kingdom to open up and to declare entry into that kingdom. What is the point of Peter's preaching on this occasion? What does he conclude in verse 36? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, wasn't that Peter's confession in the gospel account, Matthew 16? Yes. Isn't that what Jesus prohibited them from declaring at that point? Yes, but now it's no longer prohibited, is it? The resurrection fact of 40 days before is now that which allows this truth to be proclaimed. And so Peter is using the keys of the kingdom to proclaim the gospel message. He tells who Jesus was, the anointed one. He tells what they did. You took my wicked hands and crucified. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter, in using the keys of the kingdom, tells what men need to do in response to the facts of the gospel when people believe it. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Not Peter. In the name of Christ. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, this is the truth of that announcement. Verse 41 tells us that 3,000 people gladly received the word and were baptized. The Bible says in verse 47 that God continued to add to them daily those who were being saved. And brethren, this truth is a reality still with us today. The king still has a kingdom. These are the people in relationship to him. These are the ones with whom Jesus now is enthroned over their hearts and minds. We need to again ask ourselves, are we part of that kingdom? Have we been added to God's kingdom? The task of the church is still to proclaim the terms of entry and access into the kingdom. Jesus gave that great commission in Matthew chapter 28. He said, go ye all. He says, first of all authority, all power has been given unto me. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Brethren, we proclaim the King and his authority and his kingdom and the terms of entry into that. Yet, however, there's still trouble and misunderstandings regarding the King and his kingdom today. We notice some of those that pertain to Peter, but let's just notice a couple more before we close out this morning. First of all, we need to understand that Jesus is not one among many. I had a good friend over in Italy that when we tried to speak to him of spiritual things, he'd always put it off. And he'd say, well, you know, the Christians have Jesus, the Jews have Moses, the Muslims have Muhammad, the Indians have the Buddha and their Hindu holy men. And what he's saying by all of that is there are a lot of good people, a lot of good men, a lot of religious founders, and Jesus is just on the same level as all these other folks. Brethren, we've missed the truth. If we come to the conclusion that Jesus is a good man, but not the unique, only begotten Son of God. We need to understand and properly identify Jesus today. You remember the argument in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, where the Christians there were tempted to drift back into Judaism, and one of the things that they could point out was, well, there's faithful Moses. And the Hebrew writer says, yes, Moses was faithful as a servant. You need to understand, Jesus is not the same as Moses. He's above Moses. Jesus is faithful as Son. And there's a world of difference between the man who owns the house and the man who's just serving in the house. Jesus is unique. We need to catch that. We need to also catch the idea that the church is unique. Just like Jesus was not the same as those others, though it had similarities, as far as those men he was identified with. The church today is unique. There's only one. Ephesians 4 and verses 4 through 6, the Bible says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all, through all, and in you all." Brethren, we need to understand that one. And when there's only one, you don't have a choice. Went on a mission trip to Zambia, Africa, several years ago, and fly into the capital of Lusaka, and then caught up on a little bit of jet lag, and then we went to this little establishment to eat. They gave us a menu. I don't know why. And on this menu is list beef and chicken and fish and these kind of things. And we'd go around the table, and they said, "What do you want?" One said, "I'll have chicken." The other said, "I'll have fish." And the other said, "I'll have something else." And every guy he came to, "I'm sorry, we only have beef curry." Though we all might have wanted something different, and though the actual menu might have declared there was something different, truth be told, that in that establishment that night, there was only one. We all had beef curry, whether we liked it or not. Because that was all you were going to get to eat if you wanted to eat that day. When there's only one, you don't have a choice. And though you can read fine sentiments in the newspapers and by people in the world today that will say, "Attend the church of your choice," we need to understand there is no choice. The choice is whether we'll go to God's church or not. We need to understand the answers of men are wrong, and the basis of religious unity today is not an acceptance of denominationalism, but it's upholding the oneness and uniqueness of the church as revealed in Scripture. And with this, we need to be clear as well regarding the identity of Jesus. The apostles on this occasion correctly said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But they did not understand what God's Christ was like. God's Messiah, God's Christ, was very different from man's Christ and man's Messiah. And it's still the same today. You want proof of it? Turn on your TV set and watch the typical program there. Aren't they preaching a health and wealth gospel? While you trust in the Lord, you'll never be sick and you'll never have a health problem. And we'll heal you of all that. You want to trust in the Lord? The Lord takes care of His own, and you will never have a financial worry. And all kind of folks are sending in the money, the seed money. It's going to reap a bountiful harvest for you later to come. But they're preaching those kind of things. Health and wealth message gospel and preachers are minding the things of men and not the things of God. Did Jesus suffer when He lived here? Yes, He did. Did Jesus declare, "Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay His head"? Yes, He did. And brethren, what does that mean then for God's people? Well, Peter spells it out like this in 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Shouldn't surprise Christians that Christians are going to suffer. There's no hedge wrapped around God's people, as the book of Job tells us. And we need to understand that. And so, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather let him glorify God on this behalf. And in verse 19, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." Brethren, Jesus obeyed God even though He suffered and even though He went to the cross. And we need to be obedient in the face of suffering as well. These are some things wrapped up in the great announcement that Jesus made. Have you understood it? But more importantly, have you made entry into the kingdom? Has been announced from the day of Pentecost and it is still announced where the gospel